This week was a big week of transition for our family. Wednesday, Kim and Addie and I drove our son Caleb up to Duluth and dropped him off for his freshman year of college at UMD. You know, some of you parents have been warning me about this. It was a difficult experience saying goodbye to your first child and, you know, sending them off. And it was a good day, but a hard day. There was a pit in my stomach driving home that afternoon. But, you know, one of the things that we've been praying for Caleb as he's made this transition is that God would just bring good people into his life. You know, I'm not worried about him. He's going to be fine on the school side of things. But, you know, we're just praying, you know, Lord, would you bring good Christians into his life? Bring some good Christian community into his life. And we've already begun to see, you know, God's faithfulness in that. It was so cool. As we were driving to UMD on Wednesday, pulling off 35W and then heading up the hill to the campus there, there's a great evangelical free church, sister church of ours up in Duluth, Rock Hill Church, and they had people from their church at every intersection on the way up to campus holding big signboards, welcome to Duluth, Rock Hill Church, and so every intersection, you know, there was this great greeting, and then you get to the top of the hill, and the final message was, join us for worship in the stadium this Sunday morning, and so right now there are hundreds, maybe thousands of people in the UMD football stadium worshiping Jesus together. I know my son's there this morning. And so, you know, that was just such a great answer to prayer that, you know, God was providing those means already. So we're there, we're unpacking, we're unloading and getting Caleb set up in his dorm room. And Addie looks out Caleb's window and down below, she sees a group of young people who were gathered together praying. And she's like, Dad, hey, I think those people are praying down there. And I looked out the window, and then Addie said, yeah, Dad, those guys are from CRU. And CRU is Campus Crusade for Christ. It's a great Christian ministry that works on college campuses all over the world. And I was like, wow, that's awesome. So I went downstairs and went up and introduced myself to this group of young people with Campus Crusade with CRU. I said, hi, I'm Jason Carlson. I'm the pastor at Lakes Free Church in Lindstrom. And right away, a couple of the guys were like, oh, we know Lakes Free. And they mentioned a guy named Jacob Peterson, who's a young man who started coming to our church in high school, who's been involved with CRU up there at UMD. Oh, that's Jacob's church. And they introduced themselves to me. And I said, hey, my son's a freshman this year. Would you guys come and meet him and just, you know, just make an introduction? And so two of the leaders, one of the guys was from Forest Lake, a young man named Jonah, who had just graduated from UMD the year before. Now he's on staff there with CRU. So these guys come up to Caleb's dorm room and introduce him, and they traded text messages and phone numbers, and you know, and it was just like God was saying to me, Jason, you know, trust me, man, I've got this. And you know, all the things that we've been praying for, God, you know, again, just right away that very first day, within the first hour, was making great connections and spiritual opportunities for Caleb. Now obviously he has to take advantage of those open doors, but God was showing himself faithful. God was saying, you know, Jason, you've been praying about this and you can trust me. And it was just a great reminder to me, you know, here I am, I've been preaching about God's faithfulness all summer long in Hebrews chapter 11. And this was just kind of like God's final reminder at the end of the summer of everything that we've looked at throughout our series together, looking at these great heroes of the faith. Because remember, the whole point of Hebrews chapter 11 this summer hasn't been so much about highlighting these great heroes of the faith. Sure, their lives are certainly exemplary and worthy of our admiration, worthy of following their example. We're going to see that again today. But the point of Hebrews chapter 11 isn't to praise the heroes of the faith. The point of Hebrews chapter 11 is to praise the God that they had put their faith in, right? We have a great and faithful God, and that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. Men and women who exercised faith in the one true God of creation, and in exercising faith in God, saw God time and time again prove himself faithful. Isn't that awesome? That's our God, friends. And we're going to see that again here this morning. Today, we come to the last named and explained story of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. OK, okay? We're in Hebrews chapter 11, 30 and 31. If you were with us 2 weeks ago, we looked at the story of the conquest of Jericho, the fall of Jericho, how Joshua had taken over leadership of Israel. Moses had passed away. Joshua was now leading the Israelites into the promised land. And so we saw the story last week of the fall of Jericho. If you remember, the Israelites were camped on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They're looking across into the land God had promised them. God has says, this is going to be your land. This is your heritage. But what do they see as they look across? They see Fortress Jericho, right? And, you know, again, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. How many times do we go through our lives? And even as we're walking the life of faith, we've seen God's faithfulness. We've seen him answer prayers. And yet, time and time again, we will be confronted with great challenges, great trials, fortresses that stand in our way at times. Some of them can seem insurmountable, like Jericho did to the Israelites. But again, as we saw 2 weeks ago, God proved himself faithful. And we're going to see a part of that story that we didn't cover 2 weeks ago today, as we're going to turn back the pages from Joshua chapter 6, which talks about the fall of Jericho, to Joshua chapter 2, which talks about a woman who was instrumental in the fall of Jericho, a woman that we see in Hebrews 11, verse 31, a woman by the name of Rahab. Charlie, if you wouldn't mind, go back to Hebrews 11, 30 and 31 for me for a moment. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So here we have this woman named Rahab who is included in God's Hall of Fame of Faith. Now, Rahab's inclusion here in the Hall of Fame of Faith is a bit surprising. It's surprising, first and foremost, because Rahab was a pagan. She wasn't an Israelite. She wasn't one of God's covenantal people who had come from the lineage of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. No, this was a pagan woman from a pagan nation who worshiped pagan gods. And yet here she is in God's Hall of Fame of Faith. But more than that, not only was she a pagan, Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab had lived a life of unrighteousness. But here she is. She's held up for us as a hero of the faith. And what we're going to see in Rahab's story here this morning is that her story is a testimony of transformation. It's a testimony of transformation and the God who can bring about transformation in our lives. You see, in Rahab's story, because of her faith, what we see is that Rahab experienced a spiritual transformation in her heart between her and God. Rahab experienced personal transformation in her life and circumstances. And through Rahab's faith, the nation of Israel would experience a social transformation as Rahab was instrumental in the fall of Jericho by giving shelter to the Hebrew spies. So we're going to look at this great story and this great model of faith for us once again this morning. Rahab is found in Joshua chapter 2. Now again, Joshua chapter 6 that we read 2 weeks ago talks about the fall of Jericho. When did Joshua chapter 2 take place? Probably days, I would assume even weeks earlier, okay? So weeks earlier, Joshua and the Israelites are camped over on the east side of the Jordan River. They're looking across to Jericho. Joshua sends 2 spies over into the promised land to Jericho specifically to try to discern, okay, what is the situation that we're up against? And then we find this story here in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua the son of Nun sent 2 men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. Now, right away, why are God's two spies lodging in the house of a prostitute? Okay? Well, friends, think about this. Jericho was right in the heart of the Fertile Crescent. Okay, the transportation and trade routes of the ancient world in the Middle East. All right, Jericho was right in the center of it. When merchants were traveling up and down the Fertile Crescent from city to city, long journeys, days-long journeys, weeks-long journeys, all right? Sinful men do sinful things, and I've been out riding on a camel for 2 weeks, and what do sinful men look for when they enter into a city? Pagan men in a pagan city looking for pagan things like prostitutes, all right? So two spies from Israel going into Jericho, going to the house of a prostitute, was probably a pretty good strategy in the sense of this shouldn't have raised a lot of red flags, right? But these spies apparently weren't very good because listen to what we read. Behold, the men of Jericho, the king of Jericho finds out that the spies have come. And behold, the men of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on her roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fjords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Now, get the scene here. Joshua sends two spies to Jericho. They go to hide in Rahab, the prostitute's house. Somehow they're seen. The king of Jericho finds out. He sends guards to look for these two spies. Rahab hides them up in the stalks of flax that made up her roof above her house. They're up there hiding in her roof. Rahab sends these guards away on a wild goose chase, and the gates of Jericho are now shut. In other words, the spies are trapped. They're stuck inside Fortress Jericho. Now listen to what happens here. Verse 8, before the men lay down, Rahab came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in this house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. And then a few days to, well, actually a week or more later, the city of Jericho would fall, as we saw in Joshua chapter 6. Isn't that a cool story? Right? God uses this prostitute in a powerful way to hide his spies, ultimately to go back and report to Joshua. And then Joshua, as we saw 2 weeks ago, submitted to the Lord in faith, followed God's strategy, put God at the center of Israel's army, and they marched around Jericho for 7 days. And on the seventh day, after the seventh time, they blew the trumpets, the people shouted, and all the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, except for the home of Rahab. And we're going to see what happened to Rahab here later this morning. But Rahab's story, as I mentioned a moment ago, is a testimony of transformation. And Rahab exercised a faith that transforms. We see this in a number of ways. First and foremost, we see it in Rahab's hope. Rahab put her trust, put her hope in the God of Israel. Now, here's an interesting question that I was thinking about this week as I was studying our passage this morning. Jericho was a fairly large city. Probably, you know, a few thousand people at least living in the city of Jericho. Tens of thousands, maybe. But out of the entire city of Jericho, we're told there was only one who exercised faith in the God of Israel. And that was Rahab. And I started thinking about this. What about Rahab, right? Why Rahab? Why out of all the people in Jericho, what set her apart? Why did she choose to stake her claim with the people of Israel? Well, friends, I think we see three clues here in our passage this morning. Number one, Rahab's hope was rooted in her recognition of God's sovereignty. Rahab had heard of God's wonders, and she believed. You know, it's very interesting if you have your Bibles. In verses 8 through 13, as Rahab is talking with the spies of Israel, Rahab mentions the name of Yahweh four times. In other words, Rahab knew who the God of Israel was. If you have your Bibles open, you're going to see there that in the English translation, Rahab uses the word the Lord. And in your English Bibles there, the Lord is going to be capitalized. All four letters, L-O-R-D, capitalized. Whenever you see that in your Bibles, that means that in the original Hebrew, this is the name of God. This is the name of God as God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. When God said to Moses, I am who I am, and in the Hebrew that's translated as Yahweh, Yahweh God means the Lord, right? This is the personal name of God. Rahab had heard the name of God. She understood that who God was. And not only did she understand who God was, but she had heard of all that God had done. Now remember, she goes all the way back to the Exodus, which had happened 40 years earlier. We heard how God delivered you out of Egypt. We heard how God parted the Red Sea. We heard how you defeated the Amorite kings east of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, right? How did she hear all of this? Again, friends, Rahab was a prostitute. Probably every day as men are traveling up and down the Fertile Crescent, stopping in her home, she is hearing the stories, the rumors of these millions of people wandering out in the desert and their God who has done these remarkable works on their behalf. Rahab heard the stories. She heard about Yahweh. She heard about his wonderful deeds. And as a result of this, her hope was put in the God of Israel. Now, this is really interesting to think about because what we know about Rahab is she had a very simple faith. Right? All she had heard were stories of Yahweh and his mighty deeds. She didn't know anything about the Ten Commandments. She didn't have any of the other teachings of Moses, right? Like she had never heard any of that stuff. But she knew Yahweh, and she knew Yahweh was sovereign over all these powers around the ancient Near East. He was better and stronger than all the gods of Egypt. He was better and stronger than the gods of the Amorite kings east of the Jordan. And so Rahab, with her very simple faith, put her trust in the God of Israel. Now, I think that's a real great encouragement for us today because as a pastor, I often talk to people. I haven't talked to people. They say, well, you know, Jason, I just don't understand the Bible. I just don't get it. I haven't, you know. Friends, you don't need to be a theologian to have a right relationship with God. Even a simple faith that understands who God is and what he's done for us is enough for us to experience salvation. to know God, to know his revelation to us in Jesus Christ, to understand that Jesus died for your sins, and then to put your trust in Jesus. That is enough for you to be saved. So we see Rahab recognized God's sovereignty. I think the second clue why Rahab put her hope in the God of Israel is because she feared God's judgment. Rahab rightly feared God's judgment. Rahab recognized that judgment was coming for her people. Verse 9 tells us, Rahab says to the spies, I know that the Lord has given you the land. It's already done. God's given you this land. Judgment is coming. And the fear of you has fallen upon all of us. Our hearts have melted away within us. Rahab understood that judgment was coming. She knew that she was from a wicked people. God was going to use the nation of Israel as his instrument of judgment against the pagan peoples of the land of Canaan. And the Amorite people of whom Rahab was a part were wicked, evil people. They worshiped false gods. They practiced things like child sacrifice, right? Sexual deviancy was rampant. I mean, and Rahab recognized judgment's coming. God's going to bring judgment upon us. It's very interesting. Over 500 years before this story takes place, if you remember in the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, God tells Abraham, right? He says, your people aren't going to inherit this land quite yet. I'm going to send them away. They're going to be sent into slavery. They're going to be sent down into the land of Egypt. And then God says, as for you, Abraham, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And then, Abraham, your descendants, they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The Israelites went to slavery in Egypt for 430 years. Four generations passed. And all during that time, God was giving the Amorites, the people of Jericho, an opportunity to repent of their sins and turn to him. But they didn't. And over that 400 years, their cup of iniquity was filled to the fullness, to overflowing. And finally, God said, I'm bringing judgment upon you. And he would use his people, the Israelites, as his instrument of judgment. And we see that again in Joshua chapter 6 as Jericho fell through the faithful actions of Joshua and the people of Israel. But Rahab understood that judgment was coming. And she discerned that there was no hope for deliverance apart from Yahweh. Now, friends, understand this today. The Bible tells us that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the God who brought judgment against the wickedness of the Amorites is a God who still judges sin in his righteousness and holiness today. And every single one of us are going to stand before God as our judge. He is a just and righteous and holy judge. And here's our fundamental problem, right? Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin, our rebellion, that's what sin is, our rebellion against God, the wages of our rebellion against God is death. That's the penalty for our sin. Paul says in Romans 3:10 that there is no one righteous, not a single one of us. In other words, all of us have sinned. We're all sinners. We all fall short of God's righteous, holy standards, right? And here's the thing. Revelations chapter 20 tells us, John in his revelation of the end times tells us that a day of judgment is coming when all people will stand before God and God's books will be opened and the book of life is going to be opened. And in the book of life, the dead are going to be judged by what is written in that book according to what they had done. Friends, if that doesn't scare you this morning, God is going to judge you based on what you have done as he has it recorded in his book of life. Wow. I think of all the sinful things I've done in my life. I mean, if God's going to judge me because by what I've done, and I have to admit, none is righteous, no, not one, including me. Friends, we're all in big trouble. But this is why the good news, the gospel, is so powerful, because Paul tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but here's the good news. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, friends, Jesus came and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin So when we stand before God on judgment day and he judges us according to what we have done, God's not going to judge me according to what I've done. He's going to judge me according to the blood of Jesus that covers over everything I've done. And he's going to see the gift that he purchased for me through his son Jesus on the cross and the shed blood of Jesus that covers all of my sin and rebellion. And God is going to welcome me into his presence because I put my trust in Jesus. Friends, judgment is coming for every single one of us. You'll either stand before God as your righteous, as him as your righteous holy judge, or you will stand before him as the one who has justified you through the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. The choice is yours. Well, Rahab trusted God. She trusted God, and she put her trust in God's grace. This is point number three. Rahab's faith was rooted in her trust in God's grace. She believed that the God of Israel could deliver her. Rahab believed that the God who delivered Israel from their slavery could also deliver her from her slavery. Wait a minute. How was Rahab a slave? Friends, no little girl grows up thinking, you know, one day I want to sell my body to men. No, Rahab was very much a slave. She was a slave to her circumstances. She was a slave to her past choices. She was probably a slave to some man who was trafficking her as a prostitute. And Rahab looked out her window across the River Jordan, and she saw a camp of Israelites who she had heard stories about, all of these people who were once slaves in Egypt. And the God of Israel who delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, and if that God can deliver them from their slavery, maybe he can deliver me too from my slavery. And so Rahab chose to put her trust in the God of Israel, the God who delivers. Friends, maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you feel enslaved. Enslaved by your circumstances, enslaved by your choices, maybe enslaved by a bad relationship or a habitual sin. Friends, I want you to know this morning that the God who delivers from slavery can deliver you too if you'll simply trust in him by faith. And so Rahab is a great example for us of a faith that transforms. Rahab put her hope in the God of Israel. And in that, she experienced transformation. The second way that we see a faith that transforms in Rahab's story here is in Rahab's hanging. In Rahab's hanging. So Rahab makes a pact with these two Israelite spies. She says, look, your God's coming. He's coming in judgment. I want to align myself with your God. And so she says to the two spies, swear to me by the Lord, by Yahweh. She tells the spies, promise me that you'll save me and my father's house and all who come and seek shelter here. Promise me. But not just a promise, promise me by the Lord. Swear to me by the Lord, right? She understood that a human promise was worthless, but a promise based on the God of Israel, I am who I am, that was a promise that could be trusted. And so Rahab made the spies promise her by Yahweh that they would spare her household. And so the spies agreed to this covenant that they made with Rahab. And the spies said to Rahab, they saw a scarlet cord, a scarlet rope there in her house. And they said to Rahab, take that scarlet cord, that scarlet rope, and hang it out your window. And that rope will be a sign to all the people of Israel that that house is under our protection. And friends, I can't help but think that when the spies saw this scarlet rope, and they chose that as the symbol of Rahab's deliverance, of her protection, that they didn't have the memory of the Passover in mind. Now, those two spies, they themselves hadn't experienced the Passover. That entire generation who had experienced the Passover in Egypt, they had passed away in the wilderness. But those two spies had heard the stories from their parents, from their grandparents. And when they saw that scarlet rope in Rahab's house, I can imagine that they thought back to the book of Exodus, to Exodus chapter 12, where Moses gave the instructions to the elders of Israel to sacrifice a lamb. every home would sacrifice a lamb. And then you're going to take that blood of the lamb and you're going to smear it over the doorposts and the lintels of your house. And when the angel of death passes through Egypt, the angel of death is going to come to that house and he's going to see that blood, the blood of the sacrificial lamb, and he's going to pass over that house. And so just as those spies remembered that the Passover lamb and the blood of the lamb was the means of Israel's deliverance, they saw the scarlet red rope. And they said, Rahab, this is the sign. This is the sign. Put this out your window and we will recognize that this is a house that should be passed over. Isn't that cool? Friends, when you think about the Passover, I want to emphasize this for us. When God passed over those houses in Egypt, okay, God didn't check to see if the people inside were worthy, did he? No, he didn't. Why? Because no one was worthy. None of those people were worthy. It wasn't because they were worthy that God passed over. It was because of his grace. That's what grace is. It's giving us something we don't deserve. And God, in his grace and through the blood of the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, provided a means of deliverance for the people of Israel. And so just as Israel found salvation through the blood of the Passover lamb, Rahab found salvation through the Passover in the sense of trusting in the God of Israel and hanging that scarlet cord out her window. And I want to tell you this morning, friends, every single one of us can find deliverance too through the Passover lamb who is Jesus Christ, the one who shed his blood to cover over all our sins. Like that old hymn says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. One other interesting tidbit here on Rahab's scarlet rope. The word rope in Hebrew is tikwa. And the word tikwa is an interesting word because it can mean either rope or hope. All right? And there's an interesting play on words here because scholars of antiquity tell us that prostitutes would often use a rope as a symbol of their hope in attracting a customer. And so if a prostitute hung a scarlet rope out her window or on her door, it was a sign that she was hoping for someone to come in. All right? Isn't this interesting? Rahab at the time probably lived in what was known as the Red Rope District of Jericho. And so here you have this woman who once put her hope in a symbol of sin, who is now putting her hope in a symbol of salvation. And God brought transformation to Rahab's life because she exercised faith, biblical faith. What is biblical faith? Biblical faith is active trust. We've talked about this summer. Active trust, biblical faith is more than just simple belief, right? What is biblical faith? It is faith, it is belief rooted in evidence that's put into action. Okay, it's more than just simply believing things, but it's believing them so that we put them into practice in our lives. The Apostle James, in the book of James, he talks about this in James chapter 2. He says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What is he talking about? He's talking about active trust, right? Not mere belief, but belief that's put into action. And then James goes on to give us two examples of this. He highlights Abraham. Well, of course you're going to highlight it. I mean, Abraham, right? I mean, the great hero of the faith. But the second example James gives us then is Rahab. And he says, you see, a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Friends, Rahab had faith in the God of Israel. She trusted in the promise of the spies and in the symbol of the rope, which symbolized the deliverance promised to her in the name of Yahweh, and she exercised an active faith, an active trust in what she believed. We see this in four ways in Rahab's story. She put the promise into practice. Right? She received the promise from the spies, but she put it into practice by hanging the rope out her window. That's active trust. That's faith and works going hand in hand. Number two, she practiced the promise in public. She hung the scarlet rope out her window where anyone could see it. Friends, she was taking a huge risk in doing that. Wait a minute, why is that rope hanging out the backside over the wall of Jericho, right? Had anyone seen that, Rahab could have gotten in big trouble. but she put her faith into practice in public, right? Faith, friends, biblical faith has never been meant to be exercised personally, privately. No, biblical faith is exercised out in the open, in public. Remember, in the Sermon on the Mount that we studied this year, Matthew chapter 5, what does Jesus say? Let your light shine before men. Why? So that they may see your good deeds and give glory to God, right? Our faith is meant to be exercised publicly. Rahab's faith was evident, thirdly, in persisting while the promise played out. Right? So she hangs the scarlet rope out the window, and days pass, maybe weeks pass, as she's waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, as she's waiting for her deliverance. She sees the army of Israel coming across the Jordan. She sees them marching around Jericho. She's thinking, today's the day. And then they go back to camp. But she persists, and she keeps believing by faith. And the next day, the same thing happens. But she keeps believing, even when her prayers aren't being answered, even when she doesn't understand, wait a minute, why aren't the walls falling? We've been doing this for 3 days now, and four more days go by, and finally the walls fall down. And Rahab receives the fulfillment of her promise. But she persisted in faith all that time. Friends, that's what faith does. We've talked about that so many times this summer. We don't always understand God's ways and his plans and his purposes and his timing. But when we trust him by faith, we discover that he is always faithful. He never fails to keep his promises. Rahab's faith was evident, fourthly, in how she portioned out the promise to her people. Right? What did Rahab do? She receives the promise from the spies, and then she goes out and she shares the promise with her family, with her father's household, with her brothers, with her sisters. Come into the house of deliverance and be saved. Friends, that's what faith does. Faith goes out into the world and testifies about the good news and the hope that we have for deliverance through Jesus. We share that hope with others, and we invite them to come with us into the house of faith and be saved. And so in all these ways, we see that Rahab evidenced an active trust, true biblical faith. This is the kind of faith that we're called to as the people of God. Faith put into works, put into action. Thirdly, this morning, we see a faith that transforms in Rahab's heritage. Joshua chapter 6, verse 25 shares an interesting tidbit. After the walls of Jericho fall down, Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. We learn in elsewhere in Scripture that Rahab married a man by the name of Salmon. Salmon was a prince of Israel. His father, Nahshon, was the leader of the tribe of Judah during the Exodus. And Salmon is called in the book of Chronicles a prince of Israel. Now, friends, isn't that great? Rahab, the prostitute of Jericho, was transformed into a princess of Israel. But there's even more to Rahab's heritage. You see, not only was Rahab transformed into a princess, but through the lineage of Rahab, God would bring fulfillment to his covenant with Abraham and carry out his promise of a Messiah who would be a blessing for all people. Matthew, in his gospel, tells us the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and part of that lineage begins with Solomon, who was married to Rahab. They gave birth to a son named Boaz. Boaz married Ruth. Boaz and Ruth gave birth to a son named Obed. Obed would give birth to a son named Jesse. Jesse would give birth to a son named David, who would become the great king of Israel, through whom the ancestry of the King of Kings, the Messiah, would come, Jesus Christ. And it all started with a prostitute, a harlot who became a hero by faith. Faith in the God who transforms. Isn't that awesome, friends? Be encouraged this morning. Don't ever doubt the transformative power of the grace and love of God. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. God delights in saving and restoring sinful people who will trust in him by faith. This is what the gospel's all about. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Friends, have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the means of our transformation when we trust in him by faith. Maybe you're longing for that transformation today in your life, longing for that transformation spiritually. Maybe like Rahab, you've come to realize you're living your life far from God and you need a spiritual transformation. It's possible, but it's only possible by putting your faith in Jesus. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're in need of personal transformation. Maybe there are circumstances in your life that you feel trapped in. Maybe you find yourself struggling in your relationships with others. Or maybe, like Rahab, you're stuck in a harmful pattern that's the result of years of poor choices. Friends, if you'll trust in God by faith and seek his help, he can bring transformation to all these areas of your life. Or maybe, like many of us today, you're praying for transformation in our society and culture. Maybe you look at the perversion in our nation, the depravity of our politics, the division between our people, and all of this looks to you like an insurmountable challenge. Like the nation of Israel looking across the plain to Fortress Jericho, you wonder, Lord, where have you brought us? And if that's how you feel today, friends, remember, God is sovereign, and Jericho fell by faith. And throughout history, God has moved mightily to bring transformation to societies and nations when people turn to him in faith. Friends, faith is a powerful thing. But it's not just faith. It's faith in the one true God of creation, the God of Scripture, the God who has personally revealed himself to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith in our great God? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for these great examples of faith that we've looked at together this summer. We thank you especially today for the testimony of faith that we see in Rahab's life, this woman who was so powerfully transformed spiritually, personally, socially, by putting her faith in you. And Lord, what a great example for each of us, that no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, that you are a God who loves to bring about transformation when your people will turn to you in faith. And so, Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody here this morning who needs to experience that transformation in their life, first and foremost, a heart transformation, spiritual transformation, turning from their ways of sin and rebellion against you and coming back into a right relationship with you, their Creator God, the God who loves them so much that you sent Jesus to die for their sins, so that they could experience new life. I pray if there's anybody here today who recognizes that they've been living in rebellion against you, that they might just say right now in the quiet of their own heart, Jesus, today I put my trust in you. I put my faith in you. Jesus, I long to be transformed. I long for deliverance. And Jesus, I know that you are the one who can provide that transformation. And so Jesus, today I put my trust in you. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who's just struggling in the circumstances of their lives. I pray that they will turn to you, God, our faithful God, our delivering God, and that in following you in faith and obedience, that they will see that you always prove yourself faithful. And Lord, as we look to our world and our nation and circumstances that are so often misaligned with your will for our lives, and God, we long to see transformation happen in our nation and in our world. God, we look to you. You are our hope, Lord. God, you say if your people will turn from their wicked ways and humble themselves and pray and seek your face, that you will bring healing and transform this land. God, we pray that for us, for our nation too. We pray by faith. God, help us to live out this faith and exercise this faith and live out an act of trust every day of our lives, bearing testimony to who you are and what you can do when we turn to you in faith. We thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, would you stand for our benediction this morning? From Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. God bless you, friend.